Amen. Let's begin at John 3:16. We'll try and compose myself. Yeah, I know. You know that's not going to work. But at least I'm trying. We're going to read John 3:16, and then we're going to read what? John 13, verse 34 to 35 out of the Amplified Bible. John 3:16, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, using one of Pastor Clinton's terms, I almost came unglued as I was sitting listening to Brother Kevin Clark, minister during church school, talking about the love connection. And it's just more confirmation, it should be more confirmation, additional confirmation to all of us that God must know that there are some walking in love issues here. Because he keeps bringing it out. He keeps bringing it out. Why is he doing that? Because he said, I will make this place greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, if you let me. And if we're not, if we don't have this love thing entrenched, we're not letting him. Would you allow anyone into your family if you sense that your family members wouldn't show the right kind of love towards them? You just, well, let me wait, let me get my house in order. And then bring them in so they can see the love presented the right way. And it's not that we're so obtuse, you know, that we just can't do it. But there's some... Did Jesus say where much is given, much is required? Yes. Have we been given much? Yes. I mean, you think about it. This is 32 years. God had his people invest 32 years of their lives into this ministry so we could walk in all the fullness of God. That's how much he cared about us, that he did that. And he wants to make sure that we are walking in kind. You know how much love it takes to invest 32 years making sacrifices? I mean, the things that you want to say and do, you just can't. You just can't. Things that you've missed. I was so excited this weekend that God let me drive to Delaware to see two of our grandsons' football game. Got to see one of them score his first touchdown. He's saying, well, that doesn't have eternal value. Does to him. No, I'm serious. It does to him. Just because Grandpa was there. Well, there was a time when I couldn't do that. Well, he wouldn't release me. And the other part was I was operating in my understanding, thinking, well, this is what I'm supposed to do because I'm in the office of pastor. So I have to forget family and everything else and just go with what God said. No, that's not what he expected. That was my expectation. Because he knows all of that is important. So he knows, yes, there are times we played Uno and made iced tea and cucumber salad and all of those good, all of that was part of the love pouring in 32 years. And God is saying, in 32 years, you should have learned some things. And the least of them should have been how to walk in love towards one another. And so we found out, contrary to, you know, to the song, love is not a two-way street. We found that out because Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to love the same way Jesus did. And it says that he didn't love to get anything. but to give everything of himself to us. Then it goes on to say, love like that. So the Bible expects us to love whether we get something in return or not. So if we're doing that, how can it be a two-way street? It's a one-way street. Remember, we gave it a name, God's Way. That's what we named that street. And then we talked about tough love. You know, tough love isn't going and throttle a person and say, you will do it this way no matter what. No, that's not the tough love God is talking about. When God talks about tough love, he's talking about love that will endure. Love that's not easily broken. Love that sticks to it no matter what goes on or comes up. That's what God expects from us as his children. That's what he expects. And he told us that he gave us the capacity to do it. So we know we can. Well, didn't he say that he would supply all our need? He wasn't just talking about finances. He said all our need. So if I'm in a situation and I need to walk in love and I don't think I can, I need to let him give it to me. Or actually, to be more accurate, I need to come to the realization that he's already given it to me, and all I need to do is choose to dispense it. That's all. It's just that simple. And boy, then he started talking to us about unforgiveness. And, you know, as Brother Kevin shared earlier, you know, that pinched. That kicked over some sacred cows. At least it did for me. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. Okay? Because I was one, and my wife will bear witness. Well, I'd say, hey, in 1951, January 3rd, it was 2:15 a.m., okay, you did thus and so. It's payback time. 50 years later. I would remember, and I would get even to the point where even if you apologize, yeah, I accept your apology, but see, you still got yours in, so while I accept your apology, you still have to know how it feels. Okay. But too many of us had that attitude, and we had to understand, and it, I mean, every time I say it, it still pinches. But we have to understand that because we are ambassadors for Christ, because we are ministers of reconciliation who have been given the word of reconciliation, an individual deserves our forgiveness. Amen. Regardless of what they do. They have a right to expect us to forgive them. Not, it has nothing to do with what they did and everything to do with who we say we are. Now, that doesn't mean you don't bring them to another level. That doesn't mean you don't try and point out things to them. But it means you let it go. And you do not hold it against them. And you allow them to have whatever privileges they had unless God says to you, not now. Not now. That's something Pastor Red and I had to walk out. Because something presented itself. And we had to do a quick assessment. We said, okay, are we keeping an account, or are we hearing from God? And it became crystal clear to us that we were hearing from God. So we responded in kind. I mean, we can't do any less than what we share with you. But we were willing to sit back and say, okay, you know what? We have to go deep into the hidden recesses of our hearts and find out just what this thing is. And we realized, no, God was saying, we know that you're walking in forgiveness. I know you're walking in love. I know what you want to do, but not now. Because he knows everything about the situation. So we went with God's not now. Okay? And we found out that God, yes, God said vengeance is his. But we can also choose to stand in the gap and intercede. And as we found this morning, and just ask God to bless them. And not stand back and smile with that snide smile and say, yeah, God, my father's going to get you. And I want to be there to watch. know you're inside, Father. Don't lay the sin against them. Don't lay the sin against them. You know, yes, I'm the offended party, and yeah, I know if they're doing it to me, they're doing it to you. But you told me to bless them, and so I'm blessing them. And I'm asking you, don't hold it against them. If they realized what they were doing, if they really saw me the way you see me, they wouldn't do that. So open their eyes so they'll see. And even with that, we understand that if you know that you've wronged your brother or sister and you're honoring them and you love them, why wouldn't you go to them and say, you know something? The other day when I said such and such or did such and such, I apologize. That was wrong. I apologize for that. And then you move on. Power is released when you do that. And so we're learning and we're understanding more and more how we need to walk in that. But when Deacon Phyllis and I were talking, we always talk. And, you know, I'm glad I have the iPad and smartphones, because sometimes we'll talk and I say, hold it, wait a minute, wait. I have to sort of write something down. And it was then that I realized that, you know, God was still speaking, because too many of us allow ourselves to get baited into walking out of love. Usually it's because of one of the little pets that we have. We call them peeves. Okay? Because I found out things that I said, you know what? I really don't like this. It happens. Often. In fact, you want to get me going? Then you do thus and so. Thus and so happens. And I get going. Okay? And I'm like, why is this happening? Yeah, well, because I've taken the bait. But think about something. Right? Did God make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil specifically to trip up mankind? Okay. Did he make the serpent to be evil? Did he create Eve to be evil? Yet those things were used to separate man from God. So just because it's a godly thing or a godly person doesn't mean that the enemy won't use it as bait. But we're going to see where God has given us some insight, where if we want to, we'll be able to see the whole thing. Look at Proverbs 1 quickly. You know, he usually takes me all over the notes, and I guess he hasn't changed. Well, he said I'm God, and I change not. But Proverbs 1, verse 17, in the contemporary English version, says, you will see the bait, but you will ignore it. You'll see the bait, but you will ignore the trap. Okay, it actually says they are like a bird that sees the bait, but ignores the trap. See, so we can be at a place where we can actually see that this thing is out to ensnare us, even though it's beckoning us with something that we like or something that we want. Because you can't be I can't be baited with something I don't like. I can't. I don't care what it is. You can't say, if you come over here and do this, I'll give you a fresh plate of chitlins. I'm like, yeah, you'll never see me. As a matter of fact, call me 2 weeks after you've eaten them and all the remnants of it are gone. Okay. But I can't be baited with that. I used to tell the children, I don't know if you remember, Destiny, I said, how many of you can be tempted with jumping off the Tappan Zee Bridge? No. So no, the enemy's not going to come with something like that concerning you, because he knows that you don't have that interest. But let him bring some smooth talker by with green eyes, right? Perfect teeth, nails manicured, modern haircut, dress, saying all the right things, you start praying in tongues. Okay. All right. Because you start thinking about that. You're like, my God is, ooh, yeah, but look at those eyes. That's what we're like, you know. So we need to understand that the enemy's purpose is to kill, steal, and do what? Destroy. Not to catch. Not to catch. He's not baiting us because he wants to catch us and then have little pets around his little his home. No, he wants to kill and destroy everything that we are about. So he baits us. He baits us. Did you ever think about this? I have to take this with me. Why do you think Adam and Eve fell? Real simple explanation. I didn't see it till last night. They weren't walking in love. They weren't walking in love. Adam wasn't walking in love towards God, because how do you prove you love God? You do what he says. You do what he... Was Adam operating in dominion over every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth? No. He wasn't. And the question is, why not? Was Adam acting like he loved his wife? No. Because if he was loving his wife, why would he allow the serpent to bait her? Since the Bible clearly says he was there. And if you don't believe me, look it up. It says, she turned to her husband with her. It doesn't say she turned and called out, Adam, come here, I got something I want you to taste. She turned to her husband with her, standing right next to her. Adam didn't have any love for the serpent, the creation that God made that he named. Because if he did, he wouldn't have allowed Satan to enter into it. If Adam was operating in love, he would not have been oblivious to all of the spiritual stuff that was going on, because he was placed in charge. And it's no different with us, folks. We all have areas of responsibility. As one of your pastors, I have to be cognizant of the spiritual state of this congregation. I have to be. If I'm not walking in love, I'm not going to be. And that's not beneficial for you or me. But Adam wasn't doing that, so they fell. And I'm going to tell you specifically why before you leave. I'm not going to just tell you that just yet. I'm going to tell you that, but I will tell you that in a little bit. So we understand that the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that he will use godly creations. Because he wants us to walk out of love, because everything is dependent on us walking in love. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Is that not so? Well, the Bible says God is love. Period. So if we're not walking in love, we're not walking as God here on the earth. But let me tell you something about bait. Because I took the time to look it up. It says food or some substitute used as a lure, as in fishing or trapping. And I was thinking, even when folks trap animals, you know, they don't trap and say, ha, I got one, and then let it go. No, they want to eat it or wear it. And either way, the thing has to die. Okay? It's an allurement, an enticement. It's an enticement by deception or trickery. Make you think something is when it really is not. I've shared this before. How many of you are familiar with that saying, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, that it must be a duck? No, God didn't show me it that way. He said, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and even smells like a duck, it could be a duck decoy. You better make sure what you're looking at. Because duck decoys are designed to look like a duck, sound like a duck, move like a duck. Why? So it can kill other ducks. Or so you could kill other ducks, I should say. So we need to understand, just because you go over to that young man or young woman's house and they have three Bibles on the table doesn't mean that they're spiritual. I mean, someone told me once, oh, we went over to his grandparents' house and their Bible was there. So first of all, it was the grandparents' house, not their house. And just because the Bible is there doesn't mean it's in them. It just means it's in their home. Okay? I mean, growing up, we had a huge Bible. That Bible needed one of those forklifts to pick up that's sitting on the coffee table. Never read it. Never read it. And every Saturday, there's some music that I didn't like. We're dusting it off. Never had to do anything but those two pages because they were never turned. We never read it, but it was there. Because I guess that's what you did then. You had a Bible on your coffee table. You know, I mean, so just because the Bible's there doesn't mean that the person believes it. But bait is also an attraction, a temptation. It's worry and torment. Bait. Doctor gives you a diagnosis. You're baited into repeating it. Doctor says, you have type 2 diabetes. You get on the phone. Would you pray with me? Why? I have type 2 diabetes. Why'd you take the bait? I mean, but that's what happens. Because now you keep saying, I have type 2 diabetes. And even though you say, but I believe the word. I have type 2 diabetes, but I believe the word. Yeah, you believe the word that you have type 2 diabetes. Because if you didn't, regardless of what, yeah, they made a diagnosis. But I believe the word that says. And you don't keep repeating. I got baited. And I took it. What is it, Reverend Carr? This blood pressure, I don't know why you're walking around. And every doctor comes to, what happened? And I'd go through the whole thing. Well, first, my blood pressure was this. And then in 5 minutes, it was this. And 4 and 5 times a day, I'm saying, this is what is. I'm so happy I have a godly wife. She says, honey, why do you keep saying that? And wasn't even moved when I got an attitude. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, they're asking me, what am I supposed to tell them? You know, you know, I mean, then I'm like, what am I saying? And what am I doing? It's like, what's up? Well, my body's acting contrary. But with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. That's it. You know. I'm not going to go into, most of you all know the story. But listen to some synonyms for bait. Anger. Anger. How many of you have gotten angry? You were baited. You were baited. How many, you woke up in the morning and you said, thank you, Father. I had sweet sleep. I look forward to what you're doing today, and you step out of bed and you're just angry. Oh, something happened. Someone said something, or you recalled what someone said, and you got angry. You took the bait. You start thinking about that person and what they said. And the thoughts usually are not to bless them. All right? How many of you have ever been annoyed? You were baited. You know, this annoys me. Well, when something annoys you, guess what you're going to do? Whatever you have to so that you are no longer annoyed. And usually it's something to stop the other person. Okay? we've been successfully baited. How many have been bothered? Yeah, you sit here long enough, I'll get to the one that applies to you. Like, this bothers me. Or, you know, it always bothers me when people do thus and so. Right now, if someone's cell phone went off, half you would turn and leer at the person. Regardless of what word is coming forth, you're going to, and if it keeps going, then I'm going to start hearing, I can't even, everybody starts sucking their teeth. Okay? Why? See, you think that person had a friend and said, you know what? Pastor should be right in the middle of his sermon around 12:15, so ring my cell phone. I want to disrupt the place. Okay. No, he said, that just bothers me. Why don't they leave the phone in the car? Well, you've been baited, and now you're stepping out of love. You're stepping out of love. I mean, how many of you have turned and looked at the person? Just think about it. You don't have to raise your hands. You've looked at the person, and immediately, just because you looked, the phone stopped ringing. No, what happens is, now the person sees all these eyes on them, and they lose coordination. Now the hands can't fit in the bag, and the eyes don't see the phone. And they pick up the phone, and they're trying to find the buttons, and the phone, you know, and everyone like, you know. You've been baited. Then we find out it was a first-time guest that the Holy Ghost told them to come because they were feeling unloved. Okay. I mean, so we don't think about those things. We just think about, this bothers me. Okay. Oh, boy. How many of you have ever been harassed? Irritated. Nagged. Teased. Felt persecuted. Okay? You've been effectively baited. That's what it is. Because when those things happen, we give in to it. Why? Because we don't want to feel tormented. We don't want to feel persecuted. We don't want to be bothered. I went to great lengths to make sure no one would ever bother me. Because I just want to be left alone. Leave me alone. Leave my family alone. Go bother somebody else. You have to take on a very, very specific personality to do that. And it ain't one I'm proud of. But that's what I did, because that's what I knew. Right? Look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We'll read these verses. Share these verses quickly. I'm not going to go through the whole. You can go through the whole list on your own. I'm just going to read 4:22. Because, see, there's some things that God tells us to put off. Because if we don't put them off, we can be baited by them. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. If you have deceitful lusts, you're going to be baited. Doesn't the Bible say about temptation, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed? See, really, that word tempted and baited can be interchangeable. Because when you feel yourself tempted, you're being baited. You're being baited. All right. Colossians 3, verse 8. And these things we need to put off, because if we don't put off, we're going to be baited by them. But now ye also put off all these. Put off how many of them? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And that doesn't just mean profanity. Yes, profanity is included in that. But it doesn't mean profanity. It means ungodly conversations out of your mouth. Well, pastors can be more specific. Yep, I can. I can. Someone comes and say, you know what? I don't like the way she acts sometimes. Say, yeah, I don't like it either. Filthy communication coming out of your mouth. You've put that person before your judgment seat and judge them and then got someone to be in agreement with you. And then you're wondering why every time you see that person you get these feelings. Well, you're two in agreement. You put a spiritual principle at work, even though you may not have intended to. But that's filthy communications coming out of your mouth. And we don't think of that as filthy communications. So I'm just telling the truth. No, the truth is you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador for Christ, who's been given the word of reconciliation, whom Jesus has said you're to walk in love. That's who you are. And that's how we're supposed to be acting all of the time. Not some of the time, not most of the time, but all of the time. I mean, how many times have Jesus acted out of love concerning us? None. None. How many times have God acted out of love toward us? None. So where do we get off acting out of love towards each other? Or towards anyone? When we're made in His image. And we sing the songs. I have the love of God in me. Everybody's saying, where is it? And then we say, well, you start acting right and you'll see it. All right. Colossians 3, look at verse 8, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Tell the truth. You start telling a lie, you've been baited. By what? Fear. Because whatever it is, you believe you're better off lying about it than telling the truth. You've been baited. And now a relationship may die. And we don't think about that. When we say, you know, he wants to kill, we think it's you know, a physical person. He wants to kill us. No, he wants to kill your witness. He wants to destroy who you are. He wants to kill the God influence in this world. What better vehicle than to use God's quote-unquote supposed people to do that? Because if you can get us sniping at each other, what's the world going to say? What do we have to offer them? They come on into this house. Come see the love of God. Now we have the blood of our neighbor on our hands. And the world is looking at that. But believe it or not, they're watching how we treat each other. They are watching how we treat, especially when one of us messes up. They're watching. It's not a badge when we say Christians, the army of God is the only army that kills its wounded. That's not funny. The first time I heard it, I thought it was a funny statement. It's not. It's very sad. Because in the military, when you get wounded, you get treated well. They will make sure they put you, and even depending on how, they may even give you an award. Give you the Purple Heart. You're proud that you got wounded doing your job. No, we don't even stop to think what the person was doing. All that we think about is they weren't doing what we think they should. So we get baited and we walk out of love. And it shouldn't surprise us, because when you think about, do you remember the account? I didn't look it up, but do you remember the account when Jesus was walking with his disciples and they saw another group performing miracles and things? Right? And you know, his disciples didn't say, Jesus, look, they're getting the message. They're doing what you said. Isn't that wonderful? What'd they say? Shouldn't we pray and pour down fire and stuff on them? Because they have the nerve to do this and they're not part of our group. Right? They were baited. Jealousy, pride, whatever it was, they were baited. To the point where they wanted to rain down and destroy people that were doing what Jesus said. Well, that's no different. We say, well, those people that go to that church. What about that church? Well, you don't know what they do over there. why do you know if God called you over here? All right. I mean, we get successfully baited. But folks will come back and say, well, at this church, they go out and they do all these things. Why don't we do that here? Well, that's not what God told us to do here. Well, that's what I want to do. Well, maybe he told you to go there. I don't know. I'm not saying, no, we don't want you here. I'm just telling you, if that's where your interest is, and that's what you see them doing over there, then maybe you're misplaced. I don't know. But we're not going to talk about what anyone else does. Because we didn't call them into the ministry. God did. He said, well, I don't think God called them. Oh, were you there? Because I wasn't. And even if God didn't call, let's say I have papers to prove that God didn't call them, I still don't have the right to judge them. Because if they are misrepresenting God, God is the one that needs to do something about it, not me. My responsibility is to walk in love towards them. Because just like Zacchaeus, maybe they'll see the error of their ways just by experiencing my love. I don't know, and neither do you, but I can't be baited by what they do. Because if I allow myself to be baited, something's going to die. See, God knows, just using the definitions and the synonyms, God knows that failure to adhere to what he said will cause us to be baited into acting outside of godly character. And we'll find ourselves annoyed, bothered, tempted, angered, all of those things. And they'll become attractive to us. See, you, depending on where you're from and what you're used to, I found that cheese wasn't the best bait for a mousetrap. I found peanut butter to work better growing up. Okay. But you know something? If that mouse has had its fill, it doesn't matter how much peanut butter I put on the trap. It's not going for it because it's not hungry. So the question becomes, why are we hungry for the bait that the enemy's putting out there? Why are we so hungry that we just go for it? Don't even consider what it might be attached to. It's just like, I gotta have it. I gotta have it. I mean, one of the responsibilities we have as pastors that we really don't enjoy, you have to sit down and you have to talk with folks when there's marital infidelity. And I don't understand it. I don't. Because what you're getting in trouble for, you already have. Well, but when you think about it, the Bible says when Eve saw that the tree was pleasing to the eye and good for food, and the tree desired to make one wise, she ate. But if you read before that, it says every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food, and you walking up and down the garden with the creator of the universe, you can't get any more wisdom than that. Yet she was baited by what she already had, if she took the time to think about it. If we take the time to think about it, we will realize God's already provided this for me. Why do I have to step outside of his provision to get the same thing that he's provided? It makes no sense. Well, sin doesn't make any sense. If it made sense, people wouldn't do it because they'd realize this makes no sense. But we get baited by things, we already have them. And we don't, so we don't enjoy it. We sit down, and it's one of those times where I bite down on the inside of my jaw because I want to just grab and say, do you realize that you have it? You're not going to get anything different. You're not going to feel anything differently. Got that one. Oh. All right. So why take the bait? Because it's in a different package. What difference does that make? Adam said, when he was presented with Eve, he said, for this, I'm leaving my mother, I'm leaving my father, and I'm clinging to her. Yet he allowed himself to use her as a guinea pig, this person that he loved, or that he said he loved. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to answer the question I posed, and I'm getting closer to it. I'm going to start, for time's sake, I'm going to start at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, or you could say, because beguiled is another word for bait, as the serpent baited Eve through its subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul saying, I don't want what happened to Eve to happen to you. Just like she was baited, I don't want you to be baited. The Common English Bible says, but I'm afraid that your minds might be seduced in the same way that the snake deceived Eve with his devious tricks. You might be unable to focus completely on a genuine and innocent commitment to Christ. See, that's right. When we get baited, we're no longer focusing on pleasing God. We're no longer focusing on being committed to God. Our focus goes to taking the bait. Even if we know, that's why I sometimes am challenged, not baited, or maybe anyway, so I think about when people say to me, this was a mistake. I think about that. Because to me, a mistake, like this morning, when I left home, I didn't bring my binder. That was a mistake. I didn't bring my binder. How can I, by mistake, instead of bringing my black binder, by mistake, I take all the pages out of my black binder and put it into a white binder. By mistake, I pop it open, take out every page, and then carefully put it into another binder by mistake. No, I do that on purpose, not by mistake. And so we have to understand that when we are baited and we want to take the bait, we will get very devious in finding out ways to get it. Very devious, because we want to do it. If we didn't want to do it, it wouldn't have been presented as bait. It's something we've been thinking about, wondering about. Even if the thought comes up and we immediately put it down, the enemy's going to say, oh, okay, they had to put that down. Wonder what happens if I keep putting it there? And so it'll come back, and it'll come back, and it'll come back. And if you get weary, you'll start entertaining it. Or you'll convince yourself that maybe it's from God. And try and justify an ungodly action because you think you've gotten a spiritual epiphany. And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. God is not going to give you a revelation to do something he said is wrong. He's not going to do that. But if we get so fixated on the bait, we're not going to see that. We're going to just see what we want to see because we want to see it. Let me read this account to you, and then I'm going to share something in Ephesians 4. I think I read this several years ago. About this little girl was on her way seems like everything happens when folks are on their way up a path to grandma's. And it was very cold, and she heard something rustling at her feet, and she looked down, and it was a rattlesnake. It was a rattlesnake. Now, let me just read it. A young girl was trudging along a mountain path trying to reach her grandmother's house. It was bitter cold, and the wind cut like a knife. When she was within sight of her destination, she heard a rustle at her feet. Looking down, she saw a snake. But before she could move, the snake spoke to her and said, "I'm about to die. It's too cold for me up here, and I am freezing. There's no food in these mountains, and I am starving. Please put me under your coat and take me with you." "No," replied the little girl, "I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite me, and your bite is poisonous." "No, no," said the snake. "If you help me, you will be my best friend, and I'll treat you differently." Okay. The little girl sat down on a rock for a moment to rest and to think things over. She looked at the beautiful markings on the snake and had to admit that it was the most beautiful snake she'd ever seen. Suddenly she said, "I believe you. I will save you. All living things deserve to be treated with kindness." Little girl reached over, put the snake gently under her coat, and proceeded toward her grandmother's house. Within a moment, she felt a sharp pain in her side. The snake had bitten her. "How could you do this to me?" she cried. "You promised that you would not bite me, and I trusted you." The snake's reply, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." See, sometimes we are aware that we're taking the bait, but we will convince ourselves, "Oh, God is using me to minister to him." No, Pastor, I know, no, nothing like that's going to happen, but God wants to use me so that she can see the Christ in me. You'd not be living together for that to happen. But we know we're being baited, but we want to take the bait, so we try and give it some spiritual undertone, just so that in our hearts we can justify this behavior. And so we'll look at what someone does, and we'll say, "No, we need to separate from them and get people to get in agreement with us." No, we need to do what God said, because we need to understand Satan does not have the power to make you take the bait. He doesn't have the power to force you to take the bait. You know what he does? He presents it. That's what he does. He puts the bait in your face and then lies to you, telling you it'll be okay. God will understand. God knows you're only human. Didn't he say he wouldn't allow you to go through more than you're able to bear? Do you see any other way out of this? He said he would surely show you the way of escape. Is there any escape path here that you see? Then this must be okay. And we think about that. And we say, "Yeah, the scripture does say that, doesn't it?" Okay, we take the bait. Dumb the dumb dumber. Okay. But we take the bait, because after the devil says that, he leaves the rest to our own fleshly impulses. That's what he does. You know, he's the master salesperson. He makes his presentation, and then he shuts up and leaves the rest to you. And you take it. And he's like, "Cha-ching, I got another one." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, 15, the New Living Bible. See, I'm just, again, for time, I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15. because this is another scripture that we sometimes use to justify taking the bait. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Now, I know none of you in here celebrate Halloween, but you've seen people in Halloween costumes. You've seen them disguised as other things. How many of you really believed you were looking at a ghost? No. You looked at, even though they were disguised as something else, you were able to see through the disguise. Well, just because the enemy comes disguised as an angel of light doesn't mean we won't be able to decipher who he really is. It doesn't. The Bible says, and we take this out of context, the Bible says, if he could, he would deceive even the very elect. It says, if he could. What does that mean? He can't. But it means he comes so cleverly disguised that if it were any way possible, he would even deceive the elect of God. So if he can't deceive the elect of God, why are the elect of God being deceived? Because they want to do with what's presented. They want to take it, so they find reasons to take it. Let me answer the question. Remember I said, did you ever wonder why Adam couldn't see what was going on? You know, why didn't he know that there was something ungodly taking place? Why didn't he know that the serpent was baited and took the bait? That he was being baited and that his wife was being baited? Why didn't he know that as the person who God placed there in authority? All authority was given to Adam. You think God would put all authority into Adam except the ability to see when someone's lying to him? God said, everything, you're made in the image and likeness of God in every detail except being able to decipher when you're being bamboozled. That makes no sense, does it? So something had to happen. Well, let me ask you this question. Is it easier to see clearly in the light or in the dark? Okay, good. Deacon Williams said, all of you get an A. Look at John 14. And actually, you're going to have to hear it because the Message Bible says it differently than any other translation I looked up. And actually, the Message Bible is the first translation, and it arrested me, and then I start looking it up, and it doesn't say it like this in any other translation. I'm only going to read the beginning. Jesus said, because a loveless world is a sightless world. And that's why I stopped. As soon as I read that, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Because a loveless world, said Jesus, is a sightless world. And he goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love him. But I just want to focus on a loveless world is a sightless world. And the Holy Ghost started telling me, when you choose to walk out of love, your spiritual vision is now impaired. And you can't see what's going on around you because you are now effectively in darkness. That's why one of Pastor Ed's scriptures that he shares all the time, Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of his word giveth light. All Adam had to do was stand still and let the word God already gave him enter in, and he would have seen clearly what was going on. It's just like, Pastor, I'm sure you can attest to it, that sometimes we will see a member and we'll just know something's not right with them. We'll just know. It could be someone we hadn't seen in a while. We'll see them like, something's not right there. We need to talk to them. That's spiritual insight. That's light coming in. Why? Because God placed us in authority over the sheepfold. And so he has to give us intuitive information about the sheep. He placed Adam in control of the garden. He would give him intuitive information about the condition and anything concerning the garden if Adam would have just allowed the word to enter in. Adam, I believe, I need to say it that way because the Bible doesn't talk about it. I believe Adam was enamored by the tree. That's what I believe. I believe he was wondering, I wonder what that tastes like. Because I'm wondering, why would the devil feel so comfortable knowing the authority Adam had? Why would he feel comfortable doing that in Adam's presence? That's the equivalent of any man in here coming trying to seduce my wife and I'm standing up here ministering. I'm just watching you. And you act like I'm not even there. I ain't that saved. Okay? But there's something about me, something you observe in me, suggests to you that's okay. So the serpent, so the devil had to observe something about this man that God created, about this animal that God created, where it figured it could get into them. So it baited them. And because they were focusing on the bait and not on what God said, they never saw the trap. Didn't see it. And neither do we. When we focus on, we're bothered. We're annoyed. We're angered. I don't like this. This always bothers me. This is my pet peeve. Even the Bible says, however you want to dress it up, when we allow ourselves to be baited, our spiritual vision is darkened, and we don't clearly see anything. All we see is what's in front of us. That's it. I mean, I heard a nursery rhyme a couple of years ago. I had to laugh when I hear it, because again, I just thought of it just now. There's the one, Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to do what? Okay, well then think about it. Just think about it. You're like, Lord, he's using a nursery rhyme. Okay. This cat, don't know where it came from, but it got all the way to London because its mission was to see the Queen. Never saw the Queen. Why? Said, Pussycat, what'd you do there? I frightened the little mouse under the chair. So it goes there, its purpose is to see the Queen. It gets distracted by a mouse and spends its entire time in London. Okay. We go through this life and God has a purpose and a calling and a plan for our lives. And we know what it is. And we say, this is my purpose, this is my plan, this is what God told me to do. And then we see this package. And we get distracted and start pursuing the package and not the calling. And wonder what happens. And now we're on the latter stages of our life. We're getting ready to go home. We're like, we stand before the judgment seat. Jesus, what did you do there? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Are we going to be like Adam? Your creation. You know how I am. We're going to be like Samson? You're a Nazarite. Yes. Whoa, she looks good. Uh-huh. What do you think about that? And wait until only when we're about to die do we realize, okay, who we really are? There's something wrong with that, folks. Yes. We have a calling. Amen. God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. And his number one plan for all of us is to walk in love. He's given all of us, every single person in here has the same ministry, reconciliation. The same position, ambassador for Christ. Wow. That position doesn't leave just because you get placed in a different office. We may be pastors, we're still ambassadors for Christ. We're still ministers of reconciliation. One doesn't replace the other. So just because you don't have a specific office, you still have a calling. You are still called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel to every creature. We were not called to go into all the world and complain about anybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we cannot allow ourselves to be baited into walking out of love, because then we fail to do what God called us to do. I'm going to say this and I'm quitting. It was another one of those little sayings from my youth that God gave me this morning. I wrote it down. I'm going to share it before I close. Because see, the world says love is blind. No, love gives sight. Spiritual sight and insight. You know, when I was young, he used to say, don't kiss behind the garden gate because love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. Okay, no. Love is not blind. Godly love is not blind. Godly love will give you insight and spiritual vision that you wouldn't believe were possible. But because you have the love of God just flowing through you, all you're going to see is love. No matter what someone does, you're going to see them through the love of God. Now, sometimes we may not like what we see. Sometimes we may not like the choices that we see. But if we walk in love, we're going to see things as they really are from God's perspective. And that's the key. It's God's perspective and not our perspective. I just want to share this with you in Exodus 14. The Amplified Bible. This is as Israel was, they had the Red Sea behind them. They had Pharaoh's army closing in. And as far as they could see, they had nowhere to go. Nowhere. And many of them, probably most of them, were baited into wanting to go back, just give up. So we'll go back. We'll serve you. You know, better die in Egypt than out here in the wilderness. Doesn't matter what God said. You know. But verse 3, Moses told the people, fear not, stand still, firm, confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. The Lord then said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. See, that's what God wants us to understand. Yes, the enemy's going to come with his bait. Stand still and see the salvation. Stand still, firmly rooted in who you are in Christ, and you will see that not only is there bait, but it's also this elaborate trap, and you will avoid it. But with your standing still, with your holding your peace, not being baited, it says, go forward. Keep going. Keep doing what he has already told you to do. Don't stop just because you see something that attracts your fancy. If it's God, he said blessings will overtake you. So in order for it to overtake you, you can't be standing still. You got to be moving. So as you are moving in a direction that God is sending you, whatever he wants you to have will catch up to you. And you don't have to do any detours to get it. Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering, a sacrifice of God. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Learn that Christ's love was extravagant. He loved us so he can give all of himself to us. And we're to love like that. Forget about focusing on the bait. All it wants to do is steal, kill. Pastor Sarah, do you have anything you want to add to that? Father, we thank you and we give you alone all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, thank you for uncovering some things for us today. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you, Lord, for giving spiritual insight to those who were spiritually blind because they were focusing on the bait. But now, Father, they're like that bird. They see the bait, but they're also aware of the trap and they avoid it. And they stick to what you have called them to do and only what you have called them to do. Lord, I thank you that as everyone here goes through life in general, they will remember. And that in every situation, they will stand still and let the entrance of your word give them light so that they will clearly see. Father, we understand, or we're developing an understanding, that you want us all to have a testimony. But the testimony you want us to have is that you gave us specific instructions, we did the instructions, and we got the results that you expected. You don't want your children to go through unnecessary things. You don't need us to go through hardships and trials and all these different tribulations because of carnal choices we've made just to have a testimony. Help us to understand that the best thing that we could ever do for ourselves and you is to be absolutely obedient to everything that you say. Thank you, Father, even now for showing us individually how we have not mastered forgiveness. And show us, bring to our remembrance those things which we have not yet let go. And then, Father, keep encouraging us, keep exhorting us to make the godly choice to let them go. Because we'll understand that as long as we hold on to them, we are subject to being baited by them. So I thank you, Father, for both the word that you shared today and the deliverance that you sent today to make us free. In Jesus' name, amen.